Good morning. Welcome to worship. If you are visiting with us, we want to tell you that we are glad you're here, and we want you to have a warm welcome. On the right-hand side of the bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see listed the events and activities of this upcoming week. At 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night, we have a supper in the education building. It's free. It won't cost you anything. Please come if you are able to come. And what's on the menu this Wednesday night? Chicken. Fried chicken and baked chicken. Our next family fellowship luncheon will be June the 17th, hosted by Ronnie and Patricia Oswalt. And the next WIC Bible study will be Tuesday night, June the 5th at 5:30 p.m. At the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side, you'll see question 63 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 63 asks, which is the fifth commandment? And the answer is... The call to worship this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. Would you read it with me responsively? O death, where is your victory?
O death, where is your sting?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Stand, and let's all sing the doxology. Seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you that you are the everlasting God. You are the Holy One. You are the self-existent Almighty God. You are the faithful God of the everlasting covenant. We thank you for the gospel that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We thank you that in that gospel there is victory over death. And so we say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray the way that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power, the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 286, Worship Christ, the Risen King. Please, if you're able, take your hymn book and let's stand and sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father. And to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end.
You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal, almighty, and all-knowing, we do acknowledge and confess that we have broken Your commandments in thought and word and deed. None of us is righteous, not even one. We are self-absorbed. We are self-adoring. We are self-aggrandizing sinners. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would convict us of our sins. And then we appeal to You according to Your great mercy in Jesus Christ and for His sake to forgive our sins. We pray that where sins have abounded, Your grace would abound even much more. we pray that as Christ was raised from the dead by Your glory, so we may walk in newness of life. I pray that You would answer the needs among us this morning for healing, for comfort, for encouragement. I pray for Clay Ashford as he flies to New York City this upcoming week, that You would give him a safe travel and protect him while he's there and bring him back safely. Father, I pray for the shut-ins. I pray for Mary Ellen Lovelady and for Martha Davis, that You would brighten their days and give them meaningful days. I pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world, that You would provide for their needs, that You would uphold them, that You would encourage them, that You would give them fruit for their ministry. I pray this for the missionaries listed in our bulletin, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romaines in New York City, for Alan and Ann Cochet, being recently reminded of the work in France, the church plants in Paris and Toulouse and Marseille, the seminary in Aix, and the start of a RUF work on the college campuses there. Would You provide in all of those areas? Grant us hearts of good soil today so that Your Word, as it is preached to us, will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to grow and flourish and produce good works in us for Your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. On page 836 and continued on page 837 in the back of your Trinity hymn book, you'll find the words to Psalm 141. That is our responsive reading this morning. Would you please turn there? Let's read that passage together responsively. O Lord, I call to You. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to You. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. They will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Our next hymn, as we continue to worship, is number 342. 342. Please turn to 342, and if you're able, let's all stand and sing 131, verses 1, 3, and 5. Christ has made the sure foundation. you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to worship you, even with our tithes and offerings. I pray that you would bless those who give this morning and bless the gifts. Use them to build up this church and to spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. Morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings.
Thank you.
In 1904, the United States Congress issued a special edition of the Bible called the Jefferson Bible. It was a New Testament redacted by Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson took the four Gospels and he went through and he eliminated all references to the supernatural. He actually used a razor to cut and paste what he wanted in this Bible. All Jefferson wanted of Jesus in this Bible were some historical facts and the moral teaching of Jesus. He cut all the rest out. Here's the last statement in the Jefferson Bible. These are the closing words. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed." That's the end. But that's only the end of the Jefferson Bible. That, the one that Thomas Jefferson cut and pasted and redacted for himself. That's not the end of the gospel. The gospel says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still living at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Then He appeared to James and all the apostles. Then He appeared to Paul. And Paul argues in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that you cannot take the resurrection out of the gospel. It is an essential part of the gospel. And if you take it out, you cut the very heart out of Christianity. It is the resurrection of Christ from the dead that gives us hope for victory over death. Our victory over death is that our own bodies will be gloriously raised from the dead, the same way that the body of Jesus was raised from the dead. There is victory over death. And our victory over death is inextricably connected to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what this passage is about. And that's what I want to talk to you about briefly this morning. Victory over death. First of all, victory over death comes only through the resurrection. Why is it necessary that there be a resurrection of the body? Why should we not just enter heaven and as a spirit float around up there, just move around without this body? Why is it necessary that we should have a body, a resurrected body? Romans chapter 8 gives us an understanding of why in biblical doctrine it's important that we have the resurrection of the body. We're talking about the resurrection of the body, a spiritual body, a body that is able to exist in the realm of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. There's a true continuity with this body, but nevertheless, it's different. There will be a resurrection of the body that is a spiritual body somehow connected with this body. And that's the teaching of the Word of God. In chapter 8, in verse 22 and 23 of the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle wrote, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." That passage suggests that redemption is not complete until these bodies are raised and transformed into glorified bodies. Some people are blessed with very good-looking bodies, and they're very proud of those bodies. But there comes a time when even those people become unhappy with their bodies. The fact of the matter is that these bodies are in the process of corruption. and inevitably these bodies will come to their end. And they'll be placed in a coffin one of these days, and they'll be placed in the ground, unless our Lord should return before that happens. Why does the body deteriorate like that and finally give in to that corrupting influence and expire? It's because death is the punishment for sin. When Adam and Eve were sentenced for their disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden, the sentence was death for them and for all of their descendants. Immediately they died spiritually, and the process of physical death took effect too, only it took a while to run its course. We come into this world under the sentence of physical death due to sin, and that is why we grow old, and that's why the body deteriorates, and that's why the body eventually dies. If that's what death does, destroys our bodies, then in order to really defeat death, we need a resurrected body. It's not enough to lay this body in the grave and go to heaven as a spirit. That's a good thing, but that's not the victory over death. I don't care how fearlessly a man states it or how bravely he faces it, unless finally, somewhere, and ultimately there is a resurrection, there's no victory over death. One of the great hopes of the Christian is not simply that he's to enter heaven, but he's to enter heaven with a redeemed body. His body resurrected, a beautiful, glorious body. The Scriptures tell us like our Lord's own glorious body. So that's our hope. That's why there's such a thing as the resurrection of the body. And that's why it's important for us to understand that. There's no victory over death until this body is raised from the dead. Secondly, victory over death through the resurrection is accomplished by the finished work of Christ. How are we going to get that victory over death? It is something that God does. It's something that God does for us. Our victory is in Christ. Our resurrection is in Him. Our conquest of death is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And just before that He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What kind of a victory is it that Christ is going to give us when we face this last enemy, death? What kind of a victory is it? It has something to do with sin. What makes death terrible is sin. Sin is the stinger in death. The sting of death is sin. That's the damnation of it. That's the hell of it. That's the wrath of it. That's the judgment of it. When a man dies, that's not the end. When a man dies, he's not done for. When a man dies, he's got to face God, the righteous judge of the whole earth, and the judgment for his sins. We're all sinners, and death is a horror because of our sin. It is the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. But the stinger of death has been removed for the Christian. I had a friend one time as a little boy who he was curious, and he did a lot of things. And one thing he did, one day he took the stinger out of a bumblebee. And he had that bumblebee just crawling around in his hand, harmless. That bumblebee was as harmless as a ladybug or a lightning bug without that stinger. I also knew another man, a man named Jerry Baker, that I used to work with at FedEx. One afternoon he was sitting at a pool party. He was a manager for FedEx, and he was sitting around a swimming pool with some other people, and a bee landed on his throat and stung him in the throat. and he died. The stinger of death is a terrifying thing. But the stinger's been removed for the believer in Christ, for the Christian. In the truest sense, when death plunged its stinger into Christ at the cross, it left its stinger there. And Christ bore the whole sting of death for us, so that death for us has no sting anymore. The stinger has been removed for the Christian. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has taken it for us. It's still an enemy. It still buzzes around and makes you dodge a lot. But it can't sting anymore. It's left its stinger in Jesus Christ. Death can buzz around and annoy you a lot, but it can't really harm you because its stinger has been removed by Jesus Christ when He bore our sins in His own body on the cross. Next, he says the strength of sin is the law. Some people have thought that God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, as a set of rules for people to keep and earn salvation by righteousness. That is not the case. The law does reveal a standard of righteousness for us to live by, but it was never intended to save anybody. We cannot keep the law's commands. The law functions to show us how sinful we are. That's why the strength of sin is the law. No matter how hard we try, we can never keep the law. What it does is it drives us to the point where we realize that we need a Savior. And when we realize that Jesus is that Savior, the only Savior for sinners, and cast ourselves upon Him, we're saved. He is the only one that ever kept the law. He kept it perfectly, and He died for our sins, and He rose again. And that is the gospel, and that is how we get the victory over death. What Paul is saying here is that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We would be, of all people, most miserable if we should be placed under a works system of salvation, because we'd all be lost, and there'd be no hope for us. All of us, every one of us. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus has taken the victory away from death. Death thought that He had overcome. Our Lord has taken the victory of death and given us the victory that we lost by reason of our sin. Our victory over death comes through the gospel that is spelled out in verses 3 through 5 of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by eyewitnesses, and He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection promises that we will be raised, and He is the pattern of our resurrection. Thirdly, victory over death through the resurrection invests life with meaning and purpose and motivation. Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." What Paul is saying is, if all this resurrection teaching is true, that lays two big things on us. One, stand true. And two, work hard. If the resurrection is a reality, he says to the Corinthians, don't vacillate in your faith and don't let anybody lead you to think it isn't important. Be steadfast, immovable in your commitment to the reality of the resurrection. And if it's true that we're going to live in the life hereafter with a glorified, resurrected body, if it's true that there's an eternal kingdom, if it's true that only what we do by laying up treasure in heaven in the future is going to matter, if it's true that that kingdom is everything and this one is passing away, then it is better to start working for that kingdom now. So he says those two things: stand fast and work hard. For the Christian, all of the fear of death is canceled in the hope of bodily resurrection. We've learned that we're going to go into that grave and we're going to come out the other side glorified in new bodies suited for heaven. That's the truth for the Christian. And that truth gives us reason to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a steadfast, immovable way, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Paul says, don't worry about those that are dead, and don't worry about those that are alive. They're all going to be changed. The ones who are in the graves are going to come out. And when they come out, they're going to come out in resurrected bodies. The ones that are alive at the time of His coming are going to be transformed instantaneously. Verse 53 says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." There's a famous old church in Philadelphia called Christ Church, where many of the founding fathers of America and those who signed the Declaration of Independence attended. It's not far from Independence Hall, and I saw Independence Hall when I was there back in 1988, but I did not go to Christ Church. I wish I had. I wish I had gone to Christ Church Cemetery, because some famous people are buried there. Benjamin Franklin is buried there, I'm told. I would have liked to have read his epitaph for myself. Benjamin Franklin composed his own epitaph when he was 22 years old. But I understand it was not put on his gravestone. Anyway, this is what it says. "The body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its content torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author." I don't even know if Franklin was a Christian, but he certainly composed for himself a Christian epitaph. What a way to put it. When we lay our loved ones who are Christians in the ground, that is not the end. When our bodies are laid in the ground, that is not the end. They're going to come out one day. And they're going to come out in a new edition, revised by the author of life himself. That is true victory over death. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. So the question for all of us is, do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Have you realized that the only victory over death is through Jesus Christ? And have you cast yourself upon Him? If you have not, then please do it today. We're going to sing our final hymn in a minute, but before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and thank You for the promise of our own resurrection through Christ. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking the sting out of death by bearing that sting Yourself for Your people. And thank You, Lord, for giving us meaning and purpose in life. There is an eternal kingdom. This world is passing away. Thank You that we can lay up treasures in heaven by what we do with these lives You have given us now, living to worship You in every arena of life. Thanks indeed be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is number 64. And so we're going to stand and sing the first and fifth stanza of hymn 64. This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path your own today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to all of you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.